We're going to pray right now before I preach. Let's pray to ask the Lord to bless, you know, us even in our hearts right now. Holy Spirit, will you come and even stir our hearts in a fresh new way? We want to pray that, Lord, you will begin, Lord, to tune our hearts to the Holy Spirit, that we are your sheep, and your sheep hears the voice of the shepherd. And we want to pray right now, God, will you speak into our hearts, that we may know what your will is for our life, and by the time we leave this place, God, we can truly say God is amongst us, and we have heard his voice. And all God's children say, amen, amen. We're going to read the Word of God, and as we read the Word of God, as usual in the English church, we stand up to read the Word of God. Why? Because we want to honor the Word of God. So the other five congregations may not be familiar with this, but we're going to stand up, hold up our Bible, all right? Now, if you don't have a Bible with you, just pretend you have a Bible, okay? All right? Just hold it up. But if you have a smartphone Bible, you know, a tablet Bible, it's still a Bible, you hold it up as well, all right? Because you're reading from that Word of God. So hold it up, and then you repeat after me. I do this every time I preach, okay? All right? Because many of these in our congregation are not familiar with it, so you repeat after me, all right? This is my Bible. Are you ready? One, two, go. This is my Bible. It is the Word of God. It informs my mind, it inspires my heart, and instructs my behavior. So help me, God. And we're going to read the Word of God together. We're going to read with one version, all right, up on the screen, so that everyone is synchronized in that version. Are you ready? Let's read the Word of God aloud together. One, two, go. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied. How do you read it? He answered. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. And do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. And so too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. And the next day, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said. And when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robber? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him, and Jesus told him, go and do likewise. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Please be seated. While I'm preaching, there will be translation going on at the booth. You notice at the booth, at the side, right, there's someone there, and those who don't understand English will have a headset. So it's not that, you know, God is going to translate that into their ear. Someone is doing the translating for them. So the hard work is done at the translation booth over there, right? So I'm going to try to speak slower, right, so that they can catch up with me. Now, last year was an amazing year, you know, for us as a church, because we challenged the church to step up. And in stepping up, you know, we are saying that we need to step up in our lives, in our personal life, in our spiritual life, in every way that we all need to step up. And so in the stepping up, from Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 to 14, we talk about forgetting what is behind, because we were going into a transition into the new leadership, which is myself, all right? I'm stepping up as the senior pastor of the UMC, and this is the first time in the history of the UMC that we see a senior pastor leadership transition. And so everything was new for me, new for the church, because you have to get used to me as a senior pastor, because you have been under a different senior pastor for many, many years. And so for you to get used to me, this is like 7 months down the road now. I'm not sure whether you're used to me yet, all right? But it is still a transition that all of us are going through. And so in that sense, we say, forget what is behind. Not that we forget what good has been done in the past, but we cannot rest on our past successes, but rather we need to look forward to the day when we will begin to even forging forward to what is ahead, and then focusing on the call God has for us, you know, as a church. And so in the last 1 year, we have seen what I call a hardware change. A whole hardware change in terms of the organizational structure. But I believe more than the hardware change, there was a software change. That means there's a lot of heart changes. And one of those things I observed was that I remember preaching in the first sermon as a senior pastor, the Lord told me to speak about the Holy Spirit. And it so happened, as you know, in the Christian life, there's no such thing called so happened. Sometimes God just ordered things in such a way that the first, you know, sermon that I preached was on Pentecost weekend. And Pentecost weekend, we celebrate the coming of the Holy Spirit. And I still remember when I made the call about the baptism, of the need for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I was amazed. Two-thirds of the English celebration, two-thirds of you came forward to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or to renew that thing that has been happening in your life, which has been dormant for many, many years. And two-thirds came forward in two celebrations. I was amazed that there was a tenderness in our heart towards the things of God. And I knew something was happening in the hearts of our people as I stepped in the first weekend. And my prayer since then was, Lord, more of that. And since then, you know, we hear so many testimonies of people getting healed. People were healed right where they were sitting. They have not even come up here, you know, for prayer yet. But where they were sitting, they trusted God, they believed, and they were healed. It is an amazing, amazing thing for many, many. But it is, I pray to the Lord, I say, Lord, not enough. We need to see more of this, God. We do not want to see people trapped, you know, in the infirmities of their bodies, because sometimes it hinders them in their life. So we pray, God, will you do more of that? And we see cell groups reaching out more and more now. Amazing. Even for the Chinese congregation as well. You are reaching out to places, all right, to police station. You're reaching out to the community. It's amazing. We're seeing that happening in different congregations. And I think God is stirring our hearts into something. And our Myanmar church, for example, in the last Christmas celebration they had, they have about something like 4,000 to 5,000 people who came, Myanmarese, all right, friends who came. And now that 1,500 came to know Jesus in just one event. That's an amazing, amazing thing. And so when I closed the end of the year last year, I told God, Lord, I want to see more of this, God. I want to see more of what is happening, Lord, in the lives of people, especially the gift of salvation, that people come to know Jesus. I received this text, you know, from this sister here. And she's in our senior cell group. You know, these are the older ones, all right, the more mature ones in the cell group. And she came to church. She looks very ordinary person. All right, she's in the 60s, very ordinary, nothing extraordinary about her. But this is what she said at the end of the year. She wrote to my wife, and my wife shared this with me. She said, I thank God for sending me to DUMC, where I am blessed with inspirational sermons. So I turned to my wife and said, good, at least people find this inspirational, okay? And so good teachings and trainings that equip me in my personal life, she said. Now, having received all this, she said, the lessons and the gift of the Holy Spirit, I am now more confident to serve. Now, these are the people, ordinary people in the UMC, who now, because they have received the gift of the Holy Spirit, they are saying that we are more confident to serve now. She said, I was a very timid person, but last month at the senior cell group retreat at Port Dickson, I stood up and testified how God is there to help me. So a timid person now became bold because of the Holy Spirit. And then he says, on reflection in the past 20 months in DUMC, although I was a 20-plus year old as a Christian, I found there was a breakthrough in my prayer life when praying in tongues, meaning that, you know, she has received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so now she said, when I pray in tongues, I experienced a closeness to God that was beyond me before. In my cell group, I found close fellowship, and most importantly, I've grown so much closer to God. Then she goes on to say, when Pastor Chris taught that every Christian can receive different spiritual gifts and minister to others, I heard and I believe, she said. In one occasion, some cell members, this happening in the cell group, who desired the baptism of the Holy Spirit, so I prayed together with them, and they received. In other words, they don't have to come here for a pastor to be prayed for. Here is an ordinary member in the cell group laying hands on a person. They received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Then she said, another time, I was praying for a friend in the cell group. When I prayed for her, she fell down under the power of the Holy Spirit during cell group. And she said she was so excited. She said, this is unimaginable. I never knew that it could be happening to me. She said, thank you for helping me to step up in 2016. I thought that sums up. It sums up the theme of last year. There's someone in our midst, and I believe it's not just someone, there are many of us here who have stepped up. Someone has stepped up. You have stepped up. You say that because the Holy Spirit is in me, I can now step up in the power of the Holy Spirit. And I think I told the Lord at the end of last year, I said, more, God. I want to see more. I want to see our people in DUMC, our members in DUMC, stepping up more and more in the coming years. And so, there's really only, if you look at the call of the four-year strategy that the Lord has put in my mind, all right? Last year was step, all right, up. And this year the Lord told me, once you step up, all right, it's no use just stepping up. You need to step out, all right? And that is the theme of this year here, step out. You see the on the banner or the side, step out will be our theme. As you step up, you need to step out. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ is no use if you don't step out and begin to share with the people out there. So I believe, I'm praying in my spirit right now, that Lord, for this whole year, God, help our people not only to step up, but they will step out. And the Lord told me that the following year, as the people go out, step out to begin to touch communities out there, whatever communities that you come from, the Lord says, when you can do that, when you can step out and begin to even be a part of those communities, you learn in the following year to step in. Now, what that means is that the Lord has not revealed to me fully what that is yet. But you say, be faithful in stepping out. As you step out, you will be able to step into the community that you are being attached to. All right, I think this would be powerful because we are breaking the four walls of the church now. We are not getting people just to come in. We are going out now and stepping into the community God is going to lead us into. And this is not new. This is already happening right now. But my prayer is that there will be a lot more of this happening. And as we do that, the year following, in the 4 years, the last year of strategy is that the Lord then can take the community and step it forward now. Now, what that means, I think, will be a powerful demonstration of how the Holy Spirit will transform the community that we're involved in. And I think it's going to be an exciting, powerful four-year strategy God has given to us. And I can't even wait for the remaining 6 years because God gave me a 10-year vision for DUMC. And I think the last 6 years of that 10-year will be powerful years where DUMC will not be what it is today. And that is my prayer, and I want to believe that is a prayer of everyone here, that you are not coming to DUMC to get comfortable on your chair. You come to DUMC because you want to make a difference. And I want you to feel the heartbeat of God and run with me on this race. And so the call of the church, if you ask me, are really two things. Two things on it, all right? The whole of the Bible would even be summed up in these two things. First is the Great Commandment, I call it. The Great Commandment is the passage that we read earlier on. It says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love others as you love yourself. And that is a call to the Great Commandment. The church is called to do that. We are personally called to do that. The Great Commandment, we are to follow the Great Commandment. And the second thing is the Great Commission. The Great Commission is about going out to make disciples. So these are the two things, the call to the church. That's all. That's really all that we are doing as a church. The Great Commandment, love God, love people, and then two, make disciples. These are the two big call of God. and we must never stray away from that. And so, in that sense, the big idea is this. The big idea is that as a church, we are called to love God. Everyone say, love God. We are called to serve people. Everyone say, serve people. And then lastly, to make disciples. Everyone say, make disciples. And that is the call of the church. The call of the church is to love God. Is to serve people, although we say love people, and I thought about that word love people. Now, that is just not solid enough. I say, if you really love people, you will serve people. And so I say, love God, serve people, and make disciples. That's a big idea, and that should be the big idea for the next 9 years in my 10-year vision. That's what the Lord revealed to me. Just keep doing this. Just love God, serve people, make disciples. You're on the right track. And that is why, you know, we have put this huge sign as you were coming in on the left, as you were lining up to come in. You see that huge sign on the wall. Same sign. Love God, serve people, make disciples. And that wall reminds you every weekend when you come. Love God, serve people, make disciples. If you're here for the next 9 years. Why next 9 years? Because I retired in 9 years' time. Because that is the route God has given to me. All right, He has given me a very specific task. 10 years, when I step in, exactly 10 years. And whether that will stay on, that depends on the next senior pastor. But I'm very clear what God has called me to do. So what does it mean, all right, to do this? The Great Commandment and the Great Commission. You know, in the parable that we read on the Good Samaritan, you know, this learned law, a teacher of the law, came to Jesus and said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And interestingly, Jesus quoted back to him what we call the Jewish people call the Shema. Now the Shema is something that the religious Jew, when they wake up in the morning, they will recite. And they will recite, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. That's a Shema. Every morning they wake up and they recite that. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. They love your God. Every morning they do that. And so very interestingly, here is a religious man who recites that every morning, asking Jesus, how do I have eternal life? And Jesus simply turned him back to what he's been reciting every morning. Don't you get it? He said, haven't you got that yet? All right, your Shema, the one that you recite every morning. And so here we're reminded, Jesus then added on, for all the 613 laws on the Old Testament, there's so many laws, 600 over, let me now compress it and sum it into two commandments. What are the two commandments? To love God and to love people or to serve people. That's it. It's so simple. It's not complicating. Jesus make it so simple for us. If you want to sum up the whole Bible, it is about loving God and serving people. And then he gave us the Great Commission. He said, then multiply that. Make disciples who will love God and serve people. It is simple. When I read the Word of God, I say, it is so simple. God, what am I struggling in running, doing church? It is also simple. What is the church called to do? To love God. Everyone say, love God. It is to serve people. Everyone say, serve people. And to make disciples. Everyone say, make disciples. And I'm going to repeat that over and over and over again until when I go to every one of you and I say, what is the purpose of the UMC? And you will say, and make disciples. And we just keep doing that. We keep doing that until the day we die. Because in heaven, we'll be with God already. All right? And so let me unpack that for you. Unpack that. What does it mean to love God, serve people, and make disciples? The next three sermons, including today's, I'm going to unpack that for you. These three areas, to love God. Next week, I'm going to talk about to disciple. What does it mean to disciple? And the last week, you know, I'm going to talk about, you know, the importance of being part of a family of God. And so if these are three important sermons, I believe, to set the pace for what we will do as a church. So let's go to the first one, all right, to love God. All right, why don't we read aloud together one more time this verse here. Ready? One, two, go. He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to love God with all your heart? Now, you need to read that verse with some kind of feeling, you know, all right? And how do you imagine that feeling? You know, I was thinking to myself, you know, those of you understand this, all right? Have you ever fallen in love before? How many of you have fallen in love before? If you're a husband and wife, you have not put up your hand, I'm very worried for you, okay? All right? Okay, let me ask again. How many of you have fallen in love before? Okay? Remember the first day your eye connected with your girlfriend or boyfriend, you know, somehow you knew that this is the person. That one. Okay? And when you went home, you couldn't sleep. You kept thinking. All right? And you're thinking, and you remember that you passed the number to that girl, you know? And you're waiting, you know, whole day. Well, how come never call one? How come never call one? At work, you get distracted, you know? Right, and finally, when you see her number pop up, wow, your heartbeat on a 200 per minute. It went so fast, okay. And you cannot sleep. You know, even when you dream about her. You remember those times, right? Some of you married for so long, you forgot already. Right, you remember those times, right? Your first love. The Bible says, return to your first love. That's what God is trying to tell you. You see. When I read this verse here, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. Wow, I say, Lord, how do I love you that way, man? See, we all have a little bit of understanding through the love relationship that we have with our wife, or husband, or boyfriend, or girlfriend. We have a glimpse of that. And do you know it's more than that? That's how we are to love God. In fact, Jesus showed an example of how that love is, what that love is about, in one of the parables that he shared. The parable of the hidden treasure and the pearl. In verse 44, it says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it, and then in his joy went and sold all he had." What will make you sell everything that you have? Unless that something is so precious. Then you will sell everything. Okay? Then he goes on. "The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it." Now, when I thought about my own life, have I loved God this way? Have I even come close to selling everything I have in order to follow Jesus? You see, when I prepared this sermon, I was actually rebuked in my heart. The Lord said, "Have you really loved me that way before? Have you really done that? And I was just meditating upon that. And how does God want us to demonstrate our love to Him? You see, right now you are thinking in your mind, okay, Pastor, I don't know what you mean. What do you mean by loving God? All right, so let me unpack that for you. There are three things God demands of us when we say we love God. Now then you measure yourself. Do you truly love God or not? The first thing is this. That if you really love God, you will obey Him. Anyone who says he loves God, you must obey Him. In fact, you prove your love by your obedience. I can point out to you many scriptural passages that talks about that. I don't have time to go into those passages. But it can be summed up that if we really love God, we will obey Him. You may even need to do something that you don't really like to do because the Bible says so, and you don't really like it. But you will do it because you love God. But I pray that you will do something that God tells you not reluctantly. I pray that it will come to the point that when God asks you to do something, you will really want to do it because you love God. In fact, the Bible in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 14 says, "For Christ's love compels us." Compels us to, because we understood how He loved me, how He loved us, and that compels us to love Him back. And I pray that we will really learn how to love God that way, that we obey Him and obey Him joyfully. In the last 2 weekends, in the preaching on Christmas Day and Watch Night, I preach about 2 stories as well. On Christmas Day, I preach about the story of turning water to wine. And here in that story, the mother of Jesus, Mary, turned to the servants and said, do exactly what he tells you. Now, these servants here, they don't know what's going on. All they know is that in that wedding banquet, they run out of wine. And to run out of wine in a wedding is very embarrassing. And so Mary knew that Jesus maybe can do something. And so he told Jesus, there's no more wine. And Jesus, all right, although he said, no, don't involve me yet. But anyway, he went ahead and obeyed the mother. And so he told the servants to fill up six jars, all right, with water. And it's something like 600 to 700 bottles of wine, okay, in that six jars. And then Jesus told the servant, all right, to take that water and go to the master of the ceremony, of the banquet. Because Mary had already told the servants, do exactly what Jesus tells you. Now imagine this scene with me. The servants were there, they were looking at the water, they were still water, okay? It must be very embarrassing for them in their mind. If Jesus asked me to take this water now and go to the master of the banquet, what if it is still water? They have no idea, okay? But anyway, because Jesus says so, these servants took this water here and they walked towards the master of the banquet. And as they were walking, the water turned to wine. Then on a watch night, I shared about the 10 lepers. Now the 10 lepers were shouting to Jesus, heal us, heal us. And Jesus, all Jesus said to them was, they're all still in their leprosy, you know. They're still, you know, their skin were all still messed up, right? Their fingers were still missing. And Jesus said, go show yourself to the priest. See, in the Old Testament, when you show yourself to the priest will certify that you're free from leprosy. You need the priest to say that. But for the lepers, they say, but we heal us first, then we go to the priest. Jesus didn't say that. He said, go show yourself to the priest. So all these 10 lepers there, they were looking at themselves. How in the world are we going to show ourselves to the priest? We are still not healed. Anyway, they obeyed. And they went to walking towards the priest. And as they were walking, they were healed. You see the pattern of God here? The pattern of God is that God wants you to walk by faith. To walk by obedience, and many of you will learn how to obey God in this coming year. God is going to say something to you to do, but you say, but God, the miracle has not happened yet. But Jesus says so, you obey. Because if you say you love God, you will obey, and as you obey, as you walk, the miracle happens. And that's how God works all the time. That's how He works. And I remember the call God has for me, you be the senior pastor, and say, what? Lord, I didn't plan for this. Right? No, you are the one. And after wrestling with God, I say, yes, sir. I don't know what's going to happen in the next 10 years, but yes, sir. And I started walking. When I started walking, things begin to happen, you know. There's still 9 more years for me to walk, you know. I'll still continue walking. Why? Because it is in the walking that miracles happen. And I pray this is something that God is going to teach us more and more. Obedience. So if you say you love God, God demands obedience from you. And the second thing is that if you say you love God, God demands sacrifice from us. By the way, let me say to you, if you don't realize this by now, being Christian is not easy. Because you have to give up certain things. Why? Because Jesus gave up everything. If we follow Jesus, if we want to be more and more like Jesus, we need to do what He did. He gave up everything. He gave up His place in heaven. He came down as a human, subject to all the pains and sufferings of humankind. He came down, He sacrificed, and He gave up. And when we become a Christian, this is what God demands of us. Things may not get easier, by the way, as you become a Christian. In fact, for some of us, things get harder. Why? Because we have to give up our comfort, give up our conveniences. Because that's part and parcel of being a Christian. In Malaysia, by the way, it's easy to be a Christian, in case you're not aware. For us, it's very easy. I'm not praying that one day there'll be persecution, but I think persecution is good, you know. Because it strengthens the church. Everywhere we see that happening. And so maybe with a little bit more persecution, it may just, you know, wake us up from this slumber that we are in. You know, we have in our midst, in DUMC here, people who have to flee their countries, from few countries now. Because the moment they become a Christian, they are on the target list, on the death squad list, I call it. There's one family with three young children. They were here from the Middle East. And they say, I became a Christian. I'm a taxi driver. I came to know Jesus because someone in the taxi gave me a Gospel of Luke. I read it. I became a Christian. And I was just baptized, you know, about a few months ago. And I have to flee away from the country. And Pastor, you heard a lot about the IS in the Middle East. It's not just the IS that's hunting me down. There are 9 other organizations that want me dead. Because I'm a Christian. And they fled from their country. They're here right now in this country here. And say, Malaysia is a safe country. He told me that. I remember this story. In the times when in Russia, when churches were really, really persecuted, they still are today, but not like what it was many years ago. Christians were thrown into prison. They were persecuted for their faith. And people could not worship freely like this. And in a house, they met in house churches, small house churches. And they had to meet in the middle of the night. And when they worship, they can't worship loudly. They have to worship softly. And during one of their church meetings, you know, they were trying to keep as quiet as possible. And the door was burst open. And 2 soldiers walking with guns. And the soldiers shouted to all these Christians, there are about 50 of them in the house. And they said, those who are Christians, all right, those who are not Christians, they say, those who are not Christians, you get out now. All right. And of course, the whole 50 people were all filled with fear. And half of them walked out because they were so fearful. Because they said, those are not Christians, you leave now. And so as the half of them who left, all right, after they have left, with the other half remaining, the soldiers went to the door and closed it. And that remaining people in the house was filled with so much fear. Why? Because they thought the soldiers were going to kill them. But to their surprise, the soldiers took the gun and leaned it on the wall. And the 2 of them walked to the remaining church, all right, and said, now that we know who are the real Christians, we can now worship the Lord together. And that story was in my mind, you know, for many, many years. I heard that as a teenager. But that story was in my mind all the time. That I often ask myself, have I really given up everything in my life? And God really had to still teach me. And I want to encourage us as Christians here, not only our obedience are important, sacrifice is important. God may call us to give up and give up big time. Even our lives. And the third thing is that if you say you love God, not only obedience, sacrifice, is that we need to get Him involved in our lives. Every day of our lives. See, the human tendency is that we forget about God. You know, when things are going well, and especially when things are well, you forget about God. You know, when you remember God, you remember God when things are going wrong. That is why we all talk about in Malaysia, the ringgit going down, right? And we say in our hearts, wow, bad time's coming, all right? And you know, as we say bad time's coming, do you know the church are filling up, you know? You know, because when people are in trouble, they start coming to church, you know, right? They're starting to get God involved when things are not well. And that's never the pattern of God. God wants you to be involved with Him every day of your life. And one of the things, my prayer each morning as I wake up, and I try to do that. Even this morning, I did that as well. I try to do that. When I wake up, when I open my eyes, and I will say, good morning, Holy Spirit. I'll just greet the Holy Spirit. Try that, all right? You try that every day. Because it reminds you that the Holy Spirit is within you. Get Him involved in your life every day. Don't just run about in your life without consulting Him. When you get Him involved in your life, you save time. Do you know that? You save heartaches in your life. And so get involved with God. Allow God to get involved with you. You see, many of us are now baptized in the Holy Spirit. You see, when we become Christian, God, the Holy Spirit, come and dwell in us, meaning that everyone has the Holy Spirit in you. And sometimes we neglect Him. So the Holy Spirit is in me for my sake. But there's another thing that happened is a baptism of the Holy Spirit. See, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is upon me for other people's sake. Now, you may not let me repeat that because it's an important truth here. The Holy Spirit, when we become a Christian, indwell in us for my sake, that the Holy Spirit begin to do a new work in me. But then there's a baptism of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit come upon me for the sake of others. That means we need to have the Holy Spirit not only for the indwelling, we need the habitation of the Holy Spirit to be a blessing to others. And that is why we are baptized in the Spirit. It is not for ourselves. It is for others. So that's what love God means. That you obey Him, they are prepared to sacrifice, and then you get Him involved in your life every day. See, loving God is not that mushy feeling that you have, you know. Right? It is about obedience. It is about sacrifice. It is about getting God involved in your life. That's what it means to love God. Church, we need to learn to love God. That's the call of every Christian, to love Him. And when we love Him, we invite the presence of God into our life. And tell you what, when the presence of God is in our lives, there's nothing you cannot do. If we invite the presence of God into DUMC, there's nothing DUMC cannot do. Because the church is the hope of the world. And so the first thing is to love God. And the second thing is to serve people. And simply, Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. So Jesus said to the teacher of the law, remember the Shema, to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all of your mind? Then he added this one on to the teacher of the law. Love your neighbor as yourself. What is Jesus trying to say? Jesus is trying to say, if you love God, you will love people. You can't say you love God and not love people. It is not sinking. So if you say you love God, you must love people. And so I was praying about it, I was thinking about it, and I said, Lord, yeah, maybe let me help the church understand a little bit more. If I say love people, it may not mean a lot to a lot of people because the word love has been so misused. Love people, we think in our minds, just love, like it's a feeling. You say, no. Love is always an action word in the Bible. So I decided to change love people to serve people. I think it makes more sense for us. So not only do you love God, you will serve people. So if you say you love God, love your neighbor. Then the teacher of the law said, who is my neighbor? So that's a great question. Who is your neighbor? Don't say the one living next to my house. Yes, that's your direct neighbor. But who is your neighbor really? Now this parable that we read earlier on describe three kinds of people in this world. The first kind of people are the robbers. The robbers take what don't belong to them, right? Are there people like that in this world? Turn to your neighbor, he's not talking about you. No Christian should ever be a robber. Take what is not yours, right? So there are robbers, they will do that. The second group of people are the religious people. They see a need. They see a man fallen, right? They walk past that person, the Levite and the priest. Couldn't be bothered with them. They probably say, God bless you, and then they walk off. So are there people like that in DUMC? Are we so religious that the Levite or the priest that we ignore the need around us? All we could say was, I'll pray for you, God bless you. Are we like that? I don't know, only you know. Okay? Then the third kind of people are what we call, Jesus called this good Samaritan. Samaritan are interesting people because they are not really Jewish people. In fact, they are disliked. They are the rejected people. So you have the robber, you have the religious people, then you have the rejected people, the Samaritans, who are the half-breed. They were Jews before, many centuries before that, but they intermarried with people from other races and they became the Samaritans. And so they were rejected. They were rejected by the Jewish people. But here in this story here, this is very interesting. It is a Samaritan who is helping the Jew. He doesn't need to. He doesn't have to.
In fact, he could walk past this, you know, this Good Samaritan can even walk past this Jew. And he's okay in his conscience. Because they were hated by the Jews, see? Humanly speaking, he has every right to do that. But here you have a Good Samaritan who went all out to help the Jew. And the Lord says we are to be like the Good Samaritan, even with people we don't like, even. Do you know that there's a difference between loving and liking? Do you know the difference here? Do you need to even help a person that you only like? No. Love the people and help them. You don't have to even like a person to help them. Do you realize that? Because it has to do with obedience. And so what kind of people are you? Are you the robber? Are you the religious people? Or are you the rejected people like the Samaritans who would do good in spite of the fact that they don't have to, but it is the thing that God wants us to do? And so I believe that one of the things that God is going to challenge us more and more in the coming days, that's why the theme Step Out has to do with this story of the Good Samaritan. As we stepped out, as we now allow the Holy Spirit to lead us now, the people that He wants us to be involved in, I really don't know what those, who are your neighbors? Only you know. Your neighbor could be really your neighbor next door to you. Your neighbor could be really the schools that you go to, your university that you go to. Your neighbor could be, you know, the sports group they are involved in. It could be the running group. It could be the gym group, all right? It could be the group of homemakers that you are with. That's your neighbor. It could be even people down the street from the poor, who are the poor. All right, and there's so many things, so many people around us that God is going to open our eyes and see these people, and God is going to say to you, these are your neighbor. And this is why Jesus has called us to be salt and light. Salt and light of the world. So when people look at us, they see Christ in us. I remember visiting this Amish village, and I told the English church, but let me say it because for the sake of the other congregation, I went to this Amish, you know, village in America, visiting them, and they told me a story. Amish are the people who still ride on horses and buggies, right? They don't drive cars, they don't use telephone, they don't do any of that. But they are people who are literal with the Word of God. And one of them was asked, all right, a visitor went to ask this Amish Christian. He said, are you a Christian? All right. Are you a Christian? And the Amish person said, you ask my neighbor whether I'm a Christian or not. I thought that's a brilliant answer. If you say you're a Christian, it's not for you to say that you're a Christian. It's to ask your neighbor whether your neighbor sees that you are a Christian. And that is something I thought was a brilliant answer by this man here. This Amish believer. My neighbor would know whether I'm a Christian because I have reached out to them with the love of Christ. Being a Christian is something so obvious. But unfortunately, in our society today, you know, when you say they are Christian, when you say that's a Christian, the people would turn to you, huh, that's a Christian. That is so sad when I hear things like that. You mean he's a Christian? Right. But thank God that even in a non-Christian world, they have very high standard of Christian, you know. Somehow in their mind, they seem to understand that Christians behave in a certain way. But unfortunately, they don't sound like a Christian. The non-Christian world is telling us that. And so I pray that as we learn to step out, we need to step up in our Christian life first. And as we do that, we step out, God begins to train us how to be Christ to the world outside. And that's what stepping out is all about. To be Jesus to our neighbor. And now the question we need to ask is, who is our neighbor? And this is the exciting part. If each of us now begin to ask ourselves that question, who is my neighbor? And when God brings our neighbor to us, we will be the Good Samaritan. Can you imagine cell groups in DUMC? There are about over 300 cell groups in DUMC. If 300 cell groups in DUMC ask this question, who is our neighbor? And cell groups begin now to minister as a good Samaritan to our neighbor. Do you know we bring Christ to our community? And our neighbor will say, these are Christians. And that will be amazing. So I pray that we are not here. DUMC, we are not here just to build this church and have a fun time here. That's part of it, of course. But I pray we will build DUMC to be Jesus to the world outside. We're going to take church outside this four wall. We're going to step out now and say, God, who is my neighbor? And even in the next 1 year, we begin to ask that question. And God will bring us now into communities out there as we step out. The next year will be a really exciting year. Why? Because that's when we really step into that community and God will begin a transformation. But stepping out simply means that we build relationship with people around us. And there will be a strategy to help us throughout the year. We're going to help you with that. We're going to run campaigns to help you realize that your workplace, your university, your schools, your colleges, your neighborhood, there's so many people out there who can be our real neighbor. And God is going to challenge us in that. Amen? So stepping out is to serve people. And lastly, I won't elaborate on this because I'm going to preach about this next weekend. All right? It's about making disciples. To make disciples, Jesus said, you know, verse 18, Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Verse 19, therefore go and make disciples of all nations. That's an interesting phrase here. Go and make disciples of all nations. You notice that word. Jesus did not say, go and make believers of all nations. Jesus did not say that. He said, go and make disciples. Don't just make believers. Do you know that the Bible says even the devil believes? Do you know the devil is a believer? You can say you are a believer. But Jesus wants more than a believer. He wants a disciple. He wants disciple maker. So the question is, are you a believer or a disciple? Now, what's the difference between a believer and a disciple? I'm going to just quickly, you know, underline that, but I'm going to share a lot more next weekend. A believer is just someone who believes, and he keeps it for himself. He's happy that he's going to heaven, right? And that's it. But a disciple is the one who followed Jesus, not only with a set of beliefs, he actually obeyed the Lord Jesus and worked it out in his life. And as he does that, he multiplied himself into many people under him. That's a disciple and disciple maker. That means everything he does, he makes sure somebody else does it as well. He multiplied himself. Now, where does that concept come from? For example, let me quickly quote to you 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, you know, it says there, whatever you heard from me, entrust it to reliable men who will in turn teach others. Now, that's a very interesting phrase there. Here, Apostle Paul is describing, as he writes this letter to Timothy, say, whatever you heard from me, that means Paul to Timothy, entrust it to reliable men who can then, in turn, that reliable man, teach others. Do you know there are four generations there? Apostle Paul, Timothy, reliable man, and others. So in other words, this is the principle of discipleship, that whatever we learn, we pass it on. We pass it on all the time. So that is why when we have, you know, new believers that come into our church, the worst thing that you can do for them is to make them a believer and leave them as that and say, hallelujah, you're now a believer, praise the Lord, and you walk away. That's the worst thing you can do to a new believer. You see, when there's a new believer that comes in, God has called us in the Great Commission to make what? Make what? Disciples. And this is where a new believer comes in. Now we begin to train and teach and help the person to grow so that he now, in turn, will lead others to Christ. And then it goes on. That's what making disciples is about. And I pray in the next 9 years, the Lord has basically told me that leave behind a disciple-making church. And that benefit will flow right into our families. Because then we will begin to disciple our own children. So that when they are believers, not only believers, they will be disciple makers. We have too many children who are believers. So that by the time they become adult, they leave the church. Why? You know, some of you come up to me and say, oh, Pastor, my son, my daughter is no longer in church. I wonder why. I don't know, right? Did we make them disciples or did we just make them believers? That is why they are challenged in their faith. If they are disciples, it will continue. And I pray that is the DNA of DUMC, that our faith continues in the years to come. And I pray that it will happen in all six congregations of DUMC, that we are a disciple-making church. We want our children not to be second-hand believers. You know what second-hand is? Because my father, mother, Christian, so I'm a Christian now. But there's no disciple-making DNA in them. They don't really believe in that sense because they are not living out in their lives. And disciple-making demands that you learn to obey God, demands that you learn to sacrifice, and demands that God gets involved in their lives. And that's how we make disciples. And this is not going to happen overnight, by the way. I'm not naive to say it will happen overnight. In fact, it's going to start really small. In fact, it's going to start with me and some key leaders of the church. It's not that I've not done discipleship before. I've done discipleship for many years. My concern is that we're not seeing that as a whole church. And I pray it will happen in the years to come. It's not going to happen overnight. But it's going to come over years. That as we, as key leaders of the church, begin to intentionally disciple younger people under us, that process will continue. And I pray it will get to the family. Because parents are the best disciple maker in their own families. And so let me recap. You know, by reminding us again, I hope you caught in the spirit what the Lord is really saying. That the call of the church is to what? Love God, serve people, and make disciples. And I'm going to be like a broken record to all of you. I'm going to repeat that over and over and over again. Every year, for the next 9 years, have you loved God? Have you begin even to serve people? Are you making disciples? And when that happens, I believe, church, there's nothing God cannot do through us. There is a call of God on DUMC. All right. We need to discover that and begin to see how we can affect this nation for Jesus and affect the world for Jesus. And we become disciple makers. Remember, I said, don't build the church for ourselves. I said that last year. Do not build this church just for ourselves. Build it for our children. Let our children be excited about coming to church. Right? Not to cater for our own likings. I know many of us have certain things that we want, but our children don't even like what we want, so what do? Right? Not that we cater to their whims and fancy. All I'm saying is this, teach our children to love God, to serve people, and make disciples. Shall we bow and pray? And what is the Holy Spirit saying to you right now? What is the Holy Spirit saying? Just be quiet for a moment, and as we ask the Holy Spirit, what is he saying to me about loving God, about making disciples, and about serving people? Holy Spirit, come. Put into us, God, something new in our hearts this coming year. We want to invite the presence of God into our lives. And the way to invite the presence of God is that we please Him. We please Him by loving Him. We please Him by serving people because that pleases the heart of God. And we please Him
by making sure that we pass on the things that we have learned to other people, we multiply ourselves. And give us that, Lord, desire in our heart to do so. And some of you may say that I'm an ordinary person, what can I do? Exactly that. God loves ordinary people. Because it's ordinary people that God can use, because they're humble enough to say, I don't have what it takes. And when we feel inadequate, when we feel that we cannot do what God has called us to do, that's when we cry out to God and say, God, help me. And this is the call to step out. You don't know yet what you're going to do, but you're willing to make yourself available to God and say, God, here I am. Use me, Lord. Use me. And if that's the desire of your heart, a little while from now, I'm going to ask you to respond. I'm going to ask you to respond to say, Lord, here I am, God, use me. That's a simple call. But before that, I want to speak to those who are not Christians here. Someone has invited you here to church. And every week we make a call to people who are not Christians, but say to you that loving this God here is one of the best things that can happen to you. And you have never invited Jesus into your heart, or maybe you have backslided away from God. Somebody invited you back to church. Maybe this is a call for you as well. That if you do not know Jesus, there's a simple way you can do it, is that to invite Him. God loves to be invited. How do you invite God into your life? Simply by saying three things to God. You say sorry, you say thank you, and you say please. You say sorry to God for, you know, ignoring Him all this while. You say sorry to Him, sorry to all the things you have done wrong in your life. And you say thank you. Thank you that on the cross you died for me so that I can be saved. Nothing that I can do for myself. And then you say please, please come into my life. And if that's the desire of your heart and you can make a simple prayer, this is how you know God and you begin to love Him. But just in case there's someone here who's not a Christian or maybe a backslider, I want to give an opportunity to respond to God right now. At the count of three, if that's you, you put up your hand. I see your hand. I'm going to pray for you. Don't leave this place without God having a transaction with God. At the count of three. One, if you want to just accept this Jesus or know about this Jesus, you put up your hand. Two, if you're ready, you put up a hand, a count of three. Three, anyone here? Down here, anyone who wants to just say a simple prayer? I'm going to help you in that. Anyone down here? Anyone up in the gallery? Just raise your hand. Maybe I can't see your hand. There's a big crowd here. Right. Is there any hand? Ushers, can you just help me look up because I can't see everyone? If you see any hand, just point it out to me. Anyone? All right. Up in the gallery as well. Yes, thank you very much. I see one hand up there. Any other hands? Any other hand? Yes, thank you very much. I see another hand. I think there are a few more hands I can't see, but the Lord sees your hand. All right, thank you. I see two hands there. Thank you very much. One hand there. Thank you very much. Right up in front. Keep your hands up, all right? Now, I may not be able to see another hand. Thank you, all right? Now, I may not be able to see every hand, but God sees your hand. Could you raise your hand right now and say this prayer after me, all right? This is how you invite Jesus into your life. You say, sorry, thank you, and please. All right, church, can you say this prayer aloud together with me? All right. Dear Lord Jesus, everyone together, dear Lord Jesus, I'm sorry for all the wrong things I have done in my life. I'm sorry I've ignored you. But thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for me. Thank you that through the cross, my sins are forgiven. You can make me a new person. Please come into my life and make me a new person. So that I can love God, so that I can serve people, so that I can make disciples. So help me, God. Thank you for coming in into my life. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Many of you put up your hand, and if you put up your hand, you say that prayer. You know, Jesus, right now in your life, the Holy Spirit come upon your life.